Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
Well, it's amazing how Jesus will find a way to reach your heart. Amen? Johnny and Susie were brother and sister, and Johnny fancied himself as an expert with a slingshot, but he was useless, couldn't hit a barn door from 10 feet. And every summer they used to go on holiday to their grandmother's farm. So they got to the farm and Johnny spied his grandmother's pet duck. So we thought, I wonder if I can hit this duck. It's going to be, I'll have a go. And a miracle happened. He shot the stone out of the sling, hit the duck, duck died, and he was amazed. So he panicked and he buried the duck in a garden, only to look up to see that his sister was watching him, because that's what sisters are created to do, right? So that night after dinner, they were doing the washing up, and the grandmother said, "Hey, Susie, would you help me to do the washing up tonight?" And she said, "You know what, Grandma? Of course." But Johnny said that he would love to help with the washing up tonight. "Didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispered in his ear, "Remember the duck." So Johnny was at the sink every night. And about the fourth night, he got fed up with this. He said, "I'm going to confess to my grandmother, anything is better than washing these dishes." So he said, "Grandmother, you know the pet duck that you like, that you haven't seen for a few days?" "Yes," she said. "Why? What's happening, Johnny?" "Well, I shot the duck with my slingshot and I buried him in a garden, and I've come to confess I'm so sorry." And the grandmother smiled and said, I know, Johnny, because I was watching the whole thing from my window. You see, I've already forgiven you. I was just wondering how long it would take for you to allow Susie to make a slave out of you." And I'm thinking to myself, you know, when I heard that very simple story, you know, he was forgiven, but he was still enslaved to guilt. And in my ministry right now, as the Lord leads me to different places, I find the most enslaved people on planet Earth are God's own people. And very often we are worshiping God in chains. That's why there's a revolution of the message of the gospel of grace, because that's the only message that can break us free and let us enjoy the abundant life that Jesus has. Can I hear an amen here? How many Christians are forgiven but still live enslaved to guilt, as Satan whispers in our ear on a daily basis, "Remember the duck"? You want to step out into a new dimension with God, and Satan's right there, "Remember the duck. Remember the sin. Remember that abortion. Remember that attempted suicide. Remember that divorce. Remember that sin as a Christian, the one that you should have known better." Come on, somebody say amen. And Satan continually whispers, "Remember the duck," convincing you that even though you are forgiven, judgment awaits you as a Christian. And that's been so prevalent in the churches in Northern Ireland, so prevalent in the churches in Wales. But thank God there is a message rising like a tsunami that's drowning the accusing voice of the devil and setting God's people free to enjoy the abundant life that's made of it. Come on, somebody, say amen here. Because that's the main purpose of Satan. You see, he cannot steal your salvation. When you got saved, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in the indelible blood of Jesus, and no demon and no person, not even yourself, can erase that name out of that book. So Satan knows he cannot rob you of your salvation. So his plan and purpose is to rob you of the joy of it. And so many Christians, I find as I travel the world, are not enjoying the abundant life that Jesus died for because they're enslaved with remember the dark. And this isn't a modern problem. It happened in the early church. And John the Apostle, when he wrote his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, he was addressing this problem particularly. He said, Christians are living with this sense of guilt and this sense of judgment because they really don't understand the essence of the message of grace. So he addressed this particular problem. Let me read it to you in 1 John chapter 4. It'll come up on the screen. And keep in mind now, John is addressing this particular problem. So he says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So that, watch this, so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. When I was a young Christian, I mean, I was saved out of a rock band. I was a sex symbol in the 60s. Women used to scream my name. They still do, but for the wrong reasons now. But I was saved out of a rock band background. I had no idea of Christianity at all. And for 10 years, I went to an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church in Wales. There's a factory there that actually produces Pharisees. They send them out all over the world. And it's very close to the church. And for 10 years, I sat under this legalistic, and one of the things they used to say was, oh yes, you're a Christian, but the moment you step into heaven when you die, God will show a video of your life. I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait to get there. It's fantastic. But how many people, John was saying that there are so many of you, you're born again, but you live with this fear of judgment as a Christian because of the failures and the sins that happen while you are a Christian. What a way to live. But this was happening in the early church. And watch this. John says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Then he says, this is the symptom. If you are afraid as a Christian, it is for fear of punishment and it shows something. If you're a Christian living with the fear of punishment because of your imperfect lifestyle as a Christian, it's a symptom. Watch this. Here's the symptom and here's the reason. It shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. Wow. And I'm thinking, this is so simple, so 101. But I'm finding the people that find embracing the love of God most difficult are his own people. Man, you see, grace is not about the sacrifice that we make. It's about the sacrifice that we trust. And there are so many adjectives to try to describe the love of God. I mean, but the one for me that captures my heart and changed my life is the fact that God's love is totally and absolutely unconditional. And the human heart is designed for that. That's why many people can have a fantastic social life, can have, you know, 16 zeros behind their number in the bank, but still there's something missing inside. And God designed our heart to enjoy his unconditional love. But we always think that his love is conditional. And I shared last night, the reason why religion works is because it convinces us that God's love is conditional. And the most effective weapon that Satan uses against us is remember the dark. Grace doesn't wait for dying thieves to earn acceptance before promising paradise. God doesn't wait for "I'm sorry" before declaring, "Father, forgive them." Grace doesn't devise a plan of revenge for those who betray him. He just takes a bowl and a towel and he washes their feet. Grace is not fazed by a failed, flawed past to perfect your destiny. God actually uses that junk to make it all come together for our good. Come on, somebody, say amen right here. And I'm just laying the foundation here because Satan can even take God's word and use it against believers very effectively. Take the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. We all know it well. And we sit there and we listen, love is patient, love is kind. And I used to go to men's meetings and they always used to use this scripture for husbands, how to love their wives, okay? And I'd be sitting there, love is patient. I want to go home right now. I'm done. I can't even get there. And sometimes you get ready for church, and you've said to yourself, well, you know, my spirit is good. I'm not agitated. I haven't shouted at anybody. I'm not angry. I'm not jealous. Nothing has upset me. And then you get out of bed, and then you go to church. Come, hallelujah, Jesus. And then, you know, the kids act like the Antichrist seed. And you are trying to sort something out. You want to put them in the freezer for 3 years. And then you're trying to get yourself together. And then the dog does it on the carpet. And you're shouting at them. And hallelujah. And then you say to your husband, which dress shall I wear today? Is it the red one or the blue one? The husband says, well, the red one. Why? What's wrong with the blue one then? Don't I look nice? And so there's a marital conflict going on. And you jump in the car and the kids are trying to kill each other. And the dog is, and then you get to church and then you walk in and you say, hallelujah, Jesus, a tiptoe through the tears. And then the pastor gets up. My text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. And both of you want to just run away. And when I read 1 Corinthians 13, listen. And then you're sitting in a situation and you measure your standard of love against this. And Satan's right there again and says, how do you measure up here? And we beat ourselves up, not realizing that when you read 1 Corinthians 13, this is not a description of a love that God demands from us. It's a description of how he actually loves us. Aren't you glad that his love for you is patient and kind and long-suffering? Amen? And the command to love God with all your heart and all your mind is impossible. And I know Joseph Prince says this all the time. I love it. Under law, love was commanded, but under grace, love is supplied. God even gives you the love to love him back. Come on. I think it's fantastic. But I've said all that because God shared with me a revelation that actually changed my life and helped me to silence the accuser's voice when he comes to me and says, remember the duck. If we want to live above the accusing voice shouting, remember the duck, then there is one aspect of the description of God's love you have to have your heart marinated in. And it's this. We go through the list, but there's one. It's right at the end where it says, his love, God's love, keeps no record of wrongs. Now, when I was studying this, you get those moments where God's about to show you something amazing. You see, I was lining up 1 Corinthians 13 against my own love. And I thought, I fail miserably here. Until God showed me, no, Ray, this is a description of how I love you on a daily basis. And he says, my love keeps no record of wrongs. Come on, somebody say amen. I flipping love it. Love it. And if there's one person in the Bible that illustrates this, God uses this person, the first woman in the Bible, Wendy. I'm sure that's not some people. It's a Welsh Bible. I'm sure that's wrong, Andrew. I don't know. Some people say your name is Eve, but okay, let's go with that one. So the first woman in the Bible, Eve, demonstrates for me, and when God showed me this, I was just so embarrassed in my study. What a legacy having a name meaning the giver of life. That's what Eve means, the giver of life, yet being the means whereby Satan was allowed to bring death into the world. Imagine that. Imagine the sense of disgust. Now, I know this is going to be difficult for men to try and put themselves into Eve's shoes, because there's only two people that understand women. That's God and Mel Gibson. The rest of us are totally bemused. You are beautiful, wonderful creatures, which we have no idea what's going on at all. So, but try and put yourself in Eve's shoes. Imagine her sense of disgust the moment she realized what she had done. Imagine her sense of horror as she saw her paradise turn into a hell. Imagine the sense of panic as strange emotions never before experienced in her life began to dance on her heart. Loneliness. What is this? Fear. Guilt. Shame. What are these feelings? What's going on in my life? And imagine the sense of devastation as she saw her two sons' lives disintegrate before her eyes, one a murderer, the other one a victim, and it was all because of her choice. Now, I know some of you, we beat ourselves up for our sin and our failure as Christians. But I don't think any one of us here matches up to this. Come on, somebody, say amen. Imagine having your sin preached about somewhere in the world. Thank God, you know what I'm saying? So here's Eve, imagine. But here she is going through all these emotions, and then in the middle of the devastation, she hears a promise to her as he speaks to the devil and says, her seed, one day, there's something coming from her womb that will cause you to rue the day that you ever approached this woman in a garden. And Eve overheard it. Now here she is in a pit of shame, and she hears a promise where God is saying, even though this has happened, I'm still going to use her to crush your head. Come on, somebody say it. And I'm thinking, she's thinking, how can this be? And then those words kept flooding back to her when all hope of that promise coming to pass was devastated with Cain and Abel. She thought, well, how is God going to fulfill this promise now? How can this promise come to pass? I don't deserve a second chance. But God gave Eve a promise that did not match the situation. Because that is what grace does. Grace gives you a promise that doesn't match the situation. Or in other words, the Bible puts it like this: where sin abounds, grace does super abound. I'm telling you, put yourself in her shoes. Up to now, everything that's come out of her life has been a mess. An absolute mess. What do you do when you've tried everything and failed and you want to quit? What do you do when you want to give up because trying again means hurting again? Trying again means risking again, believing again, hoping again. And I just sense there are people here this morning, and I feel this message so strongly upon my heart. Some of you have survived the tragedy. You're on the other side of the mess. But in the process, something has died inside you. Life has cost you so much that some of you are living on emotional overdraft. But God says to you through this little hobbit today from the Shire, He says to you, what I did for Eve, I'm going to do for you because I'm not finished with you yet. And some of you have written yourself off. And religion has written you off. And even perhaps those close to you have written you off. But the great news of the gospel is Jesus says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll stick with you. And I will bring my promise to pass. Come on, somebody. Give praise to God right here. He says, Eve, there's going to be a divine replacement. And I believe I'm not just teaching this morning, but I'm prophesying into people's lives here. And for those of you, you look back at your life as a Christian and it looks like a row of bond houses. And you think, what good can come out of this mess? God can take the good, the bad, and the ugly and weave it into a tapestry called your destiny. Don't even try to work it out, because that's what the power of grace does. And God says to you, there's going to be a divine replacement. And he says to Eve, and he says to us, I am going to supernaturally restore what your failure killed. This is the immensity of the grace of God. And then I started to read Genesis 4, how God did it for Eve. Are you still with me? Say amen here. And Genesis 4, I got to put my other glasses on for this, because I'll be reading something else. So Genesis 4, watch this. I love this. God was about to supernaturally do something that just amazed me. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again. There's always an again with God. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Do you know what Seth means? Seth means compensation. And named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, and it goes on. And I started to read this, and I began to realize the birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start. This is what blew me away. But God actually eradicated her sinful past. From heaven's perspective, she would no longer live with remember the duck, but remember my grace. And every time we break bread, you know, you've been taught this here. When we come to, the religion says, when you come to break bread, you remember the duck. Jesus says, no, when you break bread, you remember me and what I did for you on the cross. Come on, somebody say amen here. And then what God begins to do with Eve is mind-blowing. He actually begins to rewrite her history and put it down in black and white. Genesis 4, verse 1 to 2. Watch this. This is the genealogy of Eve before the disaster of Cain and Abel, right? Genesis 4, 1 to 2. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the soil. Now, we all know that got messed up. That genealogy was destroyed. So what's God going to do now? So in Genesis 5, God starts again. It's like he rewrites the history. And in Genesis 5, verse 1, it says this. And I'm reading this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And I said, God, but you said that in chapter 4. He said, shut up, I'm God. I write the book. You just read the thing, will you? So I'm saying, yeah, but this is the book. No, but you said in chapter 4, read. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. It's as if God is rewriting it. Male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. Where is Cain and Abel? When I saw this, the Lord said to me, and he's saying this to people today, the genealogy through Eve did not finish with the tragedy of Cain and Abel. But from God's perspective, and because of the power of the grace and mercy of God, it started with Seth. When Eve's critics would rise up and say, remember the duck. Remember what you did, Eve. We're in this mess because of you. And Eve, with tears running down her face, wouldn't deny it. She'd say, yeah, you're absolutely right. But she would hold Seth up in her arms to her critics and declare, yeah, it's absolutely mind-blowing. But my genealogy is not seeded in the consequences of my failure. But it always starts in the soil of God's grace and the soil of God's mercy. Come on, somebody, say amen. Your genealogy or destiny does not end with your failure. But every single day, it begins with God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace dismisses the firing squad, disarms the executioner. Come on, somebody. Dismantles the gallows. And some of you, like Eve, are standing in the middle of a war zone created by your own choices. That's why it's hard to forgive yourself. And you're wondering, can anything good come out of this? And the hopelessness you feel because, like Eve, you can't turn the clock back, can you? You can't unscramble the eggs. And like Eve, God comes to you through his word today and says, your genealogy is not seated in your failure, but always begins with my mercy. Now watch this. I've said all that to say this to somebody here. God says, my mercy has not only forgiven you of your sin, but as far as heaven is concerned, I've canceled out any record that it took place. It's beyond understanding. And then I'm in my study, just being overwhelmed with this. And then God showed me something that, ladies, this will cause hairs to grow on your chest when you listen to this. Luke chapter 3. Watch this. Here's the proof. God put it down in print. Luke chapter 3. Yeah, I'm liable to say strange things. Just stay with me, okay? Look at this. Now, this is the genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3. And I started to read this. It's like boring. It's like a rap record. Like, all this going on. And you know, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30. And he begat, and he begat, and begat, and begat, and he begat. And think, get on with it. It's boring. Do you know what I mean? Like, son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matha. I said, I've got to read this. The son of Mark. And then he's still going in verse 37. What? The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. This is the genealogy of Jesus. The son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel. The son of Canaan. The son of Enosh. The son of Seth. The son of Adam. The son of God. Somebody better say amen in this place right here. There it is. In print. Do you know why that's there? Watch this. Because God's love keeps no record of wrongs. Hey! Somebody stop me! No record of wrongs. Man, I'm going to get... Andrew, you're going to get saved. Me and you are going to get saved again today. Fantastic. Have you received the word of God this morning? It's an amazing revelation. So when the devil comes to you and says, remember the duck, you remind him of the resurrection. Imagine this. I got a vivid imagination. I'm a Welsh bloke. You know what I mean? We just dream things. So I'm imagining this. Imagine Jesus taken down from the cross. And the Bible says that he went down into death. And I was thinking about this. I had my head. And so he goes into death. So the devil, on the first day, he rings up death. Six. All right. What do you want on a Sunday morning? Six. So death picks up the phone. Hello? Who's this? This is Big D. Just check in. Is Jesus of Nazareth there? Devil, this is strange. You've never rung me before. Is he there? Well, let me just check. Yet came in this morning. He's there, dead. Why are you ringing me? Well, I'm just, he said a few things when he was alive. And I'm just checking. Let me do my job, Big D. Go back, take some Valium, chill out, do something. Leave me do my job. Poof, down. Second day, devil's still a bit uptight about things. So he rings death again. 666, death. No, it's not you again. Hey, what is wrong with you? Devil, have I ever lost one person since Adam passed on the authority to us? Have I lost one yet? What's your problem? I'm just checking. Because he said a few things. On the third day, the devil gets a phone call. And it's death on the other end of the line, and he's stuttering. He can't get the words out. What? Death, speak up. What's going on? You know that he's standing up, looking at me right in my eyeballs. I've never seen this happen before. What do I do? And the devil is screaming down the phone, death, you better hold him. If you don't hold him, if he rises from the dead, we've lost our hold on humanity. We can't bind them up with remember the duck. We can't bind them up with sickness and disease. We will lose our authority. Death, you gotta hold him. But my Bible says death could not hold him, and Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, somebody say amen. So whenever the devil comes and says, remember the duck, say, hey, you better remember the resurrection. I've been set free from your power and your authority, and I am what I am by the grace of God. And my Father in heaven keeps no record of my wrongs. Now you can give the Lord a big hand clap right here. Thank you. Holy. That frightened the crap out of me then. I thought there was angels in this place. I thought, my God, that's good preaching. An angel's turn up. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for your joy. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the knowing of the truth sets us free. Lord, there are so many people bound here with the lie as Satan whispers in their ear, remember the duck. Right now, Father, they're going to let all that go. It's gone. On a daily basis, you rewrite our history. It's quite amazing. We can live in the freedom of the sons of God and the daughters of God. And Father, right now I pray for people here that need to let things go. Are we having communion now, Andrew? Do you know what? I think what we need to do, instead of me sort of, you know, calling people out or praying, let's do this around the table. As you partake this morning, I'm going to hand back to Andrew in a moment to take communion. But as we partake this morning, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you that your love keeps no record of my wrongs. Do you know what? It's a pollution of Scripture when for a Christian to entertain guilt for 1 millisecond or condemnation for one moment. God never uses guilt to motivate us to serve Him. It's always His goodness and it's always His love. Can I hear an amen?